It was on this Sunday, 40 years ago, July 6, 1975, that Westminster Church's founding pastor, Reverend Stuart Perrin, stood up in the pulpit at St. Andrew's United Presbyterian Church and preached on Joshua 24. It was the first of two sermons by which Pastor Perrin ultimately announced that he could no longer, in good conscience, remain in the mainline Presbyterian denomination. And a number of people, along with Perrin, decided to leave, and from that group, Westminster Presbyterian Church was begun. Westminster officially became a church in the Presbyterian Church in America on December 28, 1975, and so we are approaching our 40th anniversary. This morning, we're going to look back at Joshua 24, 40 years later, and hear some of Stuart Perrin's own words and consider this passage again in our current context. Before we read the word, let's go before the author in prayer. Our Lord, we know that you are the God of all eternity, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Moses and the Israelites, the God of Joshua. And so it is that you are the God of Stu Perrin, and you are the God of that group of people who 40 years ago determined to be faithful because of faith that you had given to them. You are our God, and you speak to us still. Indeed, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And may we look then to the same Christ as your people have looked throughout the ages, knowing him to be the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, who has with you made a covenant of grace on behalf of your elect people, that we might stand in your presence and have any faithfulness whatsoever. May your Spirit come then and bear witness to the truth of your word and bear witness to the triune God whom we serve. And so it is that we would pray for the preacher, and we would pray for the hearers, knowing that none of us are worthy, but by your grace we are able because of Christ in whom we pray. Amen. Let me read for you Joshua 24, those first 27 verses of that chapter, and hear God's word to us. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites, but I gave them into your hand. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also, the two Amorite kings, you did not do it with your own sword and bow, So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord, to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." And on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak tree near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Having read that passage, Stu Perrin began his sermon with these words. In our scripture lesson this morning, we have recounted something of the path and pattern of freedom for the people of Israel. They were in Egypt as slaves, but by the grace of God, under the leadership of Moses, they were delivered. They found freedom from bondage. When you think of freedom, is that what it means to you? Freedom from bondage? Most people think of freedom in this way, deliverance from bondage. July the 4th recalls freedom from tyranny, revolution to overthrow an unjust bondage. Refugees from Vietnam symbolize release from oppression. For most of us, freedom means that we have been delivered from something. But there's a funny thing about freedom. The real heart of the matter lies in the fact that freedom means that we are committed to something. That's what it meant to Israel. Israel had been set free from Egypt, but the real freedom which meant life for them came from their being bound to the word of God. It was at Mount Sinai that God appeared to Moses with great power and glory. It was there that God gave to Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, which God with his finger wrote in the stone. When Moses carried that law down to the people, they knew that revelation had taken place. God had revealed his word. God had spoken, and they had to obey. They found their freedom, commitment, and obedience to the word of God. 40 years later, under the leadership of Joshua, the people of Israel entered the promised land. As soon as possible after that great event, Joshua led his people to Shechem, under the shadow of the twin mountain peaks, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Upon Mount Ebal, he inscribed the law of God upon the stone altar. He then rehearsed the whole law to the people of Israel and asked them to pledge their obedience to God's word and commandments. As the sacrifice confirmed their commitment, the people shouted, "All that the Lord has said we will do." 30 years after that, just before Joshua's death, he called the people again to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. He recounted that their freedom during the past 70 years had resulted from their commitment to the Word of God. Then he challenged them with these words as he left them. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And from that early beginning, Israel always knew that Mount Ebal symbolized the curse of God if they departed from his word, while Mount Gerizim symbolized his blessing through their obedience. 4 months ago, Ray and I stood in Shechem and remembered his curse for disobedience, as symbolized by those twin peaks in Israel. There's a funny thing about freedom. It is the result of commitment to something greater than ourselves. The history of Israel has proven that freedom comes from obedience to the Word of God. I'd like to rehearse for you some modern history that we might see something of a parallel course in the other direction. Instead of being bound to the Word of God and finding our freedom here, our United Presbyterian Church is now moving in the other direction, trying to escape bondage to the Word of God, trying to be set free from it, rather than accepting the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as being the infallible Word of God, as the church did from its beginning until 1967. We are subtly beginning to elevate the wisdom of man to the place of highest authority. And it was at that point in the sermon that Pastor Perrin spoke about the most recent history in the United Presbyterian Church and its acceptance of the Confession of 1967, which officially meant that the mainline branch of Presbyterianism no longer accepted the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God. That official denial of the scriptures as God's word also led to the promotion of unbiblical missions, the promotion of unbiblical sexual behavior, and a denial of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Of course, the problem didn't begin with the Confession of 1967. That was just another step in a direction that goes back even further. You can actually go all the way back to 1924 and the Auburn Affirmation that was passed. In 1924, pastors could be ordained and serve in the mainline Presbyterian Church even if they did not believe these five fundamentals. 1924, you could be a pastor and you did not need to believe the inerrancy of the scriptures, the deity and virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, the authenticity of Christ's miracles, or the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You did not need to believe those things and could still be a pastor in the mainline church. Now, by mainline church means just that, the main line of Presbyterianism in the United States. The word Presbyterian simply means elder-led. The session is made up of the teaching elder, the pastor, and the ruling elders. Presbyterian then simply refers to our form of government and is distinct from episcopal forms of government, bishop-led, as seen in Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, Episcopal churches, and different from congregational forms of government, as in most Baptist churches, Alliance, and non-denominational churches. But there are many different denominations that have a Presbyterian form of government. The mainline Presbyterian church today is officially called the Presbyterian Church USA, or PCUSA. All of the other Presbyterian churches in Butler are PCUSA churches, a denomination that follows the Auburn Affirmation and the Confession of 1967, and has gone from there with more unbiblical teachings and practices. And certainly while some of the individual PCUSA churches in Butler are more faithful, perhaps, to the scriptures than others, still the denomination is that which this church left. Westminster is a part of the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, one of the many Bible-believing evangelical Presbyterian denominations. We are, in fact, in fraternal, brotherly relations with other branches, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, OPC, the Bible Presbyterian Church, BPC. There's also the Reformed and Associate Reformed, RP and ARP churches, many others as well. And so the mainline church, the PCUSA, has chosen to stand firmly on Mount Ebal, teaching and doing that which is opposed to the Word of God, ignoring the curses for disobedience. those Presbyterian denominations that have split away from the main line, as Westminster did 40 years ago, are standing on Mount Gerizim in obedience to the Word of God. In fact, we would say that we did not leave the mainline church, but that the mainline church left the Christian faith. They went to Mount Ebal, and we simply could not go with them. Now, in giving all of this history, we are doing the very thing that Joshua does in verses 2 to 13 of chapter 24. Now, in verse 1, having assembled the elders, assembled the session, as it were, who represent the people, the elders and leaders present themselves before God. And then in verses 2 through 13, Joshua recounts the history of Israel's deliverance and salvation. The Lord had delivered them out of bondage to Egypt, through the Red Sea and across the desert, and across the Jordan into the Promised Land. And so it is that we have been delivered from bondage to sin. We have gone through the Red Sea of Jesus' atoning sacrifice, and we are traveling across the desert, heading for the Promised Land of God's eternal kingdom. It is God who saves, and it is the Lord who leads. And while we may now be in the desert, we are building Christ's kingdom. With all of its trials and all of its tribulations, we are free. But as Stuart Perrin preached, the funny thing about freedom is that it calls for commitment. And that is what Joshua does, beginning in verse 14. He goes from history to freedom to commitment. The memory verse that many of us have done is from the second part of verse 15 and recites the positive part of those verses. But notice in all of verse 14 and 15 together that there's a choice here. Commitment means choosing one over and against the other. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Notice that the question is not just, will you choose the Lord, but will you choose the Lord over and against all other gods? Will you throw out the other gods, the other idols, the ones that surround you where you live? Are you even aware of what those other gods are? Are you aware of how it is the culture informs you even more than your Christianity does? Are you aware of how it is that the gods of the culture and all that's around us, how that has impacted us and how we have embraced them and absorbed them and made them part of who we are more than God's word? We live in a land filled with other gods and other idols, other belief systems, other worldviews, other ways of doing stuff. Joshua asked the Israelites, will you serve the Lord or will you serve the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living? We are living in the United States of America. It should not surprise us that there are other gods in this land. Joshua did not tell the Israelites to leave the land. He said, choose which gods you will serve. And so we see the difference of the two extremes, the danger of the two extremes between America bashing and America worship. I love this country, especially because of the freedom to serve the Lord. There are Christian brothers and sisters around the world that must worship and serve the Lord in secret because it is illegal. They do not have the freedom in their country to serve the Lord. And so we are certainly rightly concerned when we see threats to our freedom, but let's do so remembering it is not America that gives us this freedom. It is the Lord who gives us freedom. Our country benefits from our commitment to the Lord, whether they realize it or not. Obedience brings blessings, whether unbelievers realize it or not. God's common grace means that the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. The blessings we receive are by God's grace. And so before we go any further, we must see Christ clearly in Joshua 24. The people of Israel stood between the two mountains, Mount Ebal symbolizing curses for disobedience, and Mount Gerizim, blessings for obedience. Jesus Christ became Mount Ebal, that his people might receive Mount Gerizim. Jesus Christ became Mount Ebal, that his people might receive Mount Gerizim. Galatians 3 says it like this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Indeed, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so it is the legalist who says that you'll be blessed because of your obedience to the law. It is the prosperity preacher who says you'll be blessed because of your faith and obedience. But the Bible says you will be blessed because of Jesus Christ. It is not our obedience, but Christ's obedience that merits us any blessings. It is not the extent of our faith, but the object of our faith that merits us any blessings. So when we read the law, which was inscribed on stone tablets on Mount Ebal, we see ourselves cursed. We see our guilt. We see that we fail again and again. So it is that Christ became Mount Ebal, that we might receive Mount Gerizim. Christ became a curse so that we might receive blessing. So when Joshua says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, he is asking us today, will you choose Christ? Or will you choose legalism? Will you choose prosperity? Will you choose morality? Will you choose Republicans or Democrats or Supreme Court decisions? If your hope is in a political party, there is no blessing there. If your hope is in a Supreme Court decision, you will find no blessing there. If your hope is in your job, your spouse, your children, your parents, your sports team, your church, or your pastor, there is no blessing there. But if your hope is in Jesus Christ, you are already blessed beyond measure. It isn't that all those other things are necessarily bad, but they aren't Christ. Thanks be to God that he continues to show us that all things are fallible except for him. Thanks be to God that he continues to show us where we should and shouldn't place our trust and commitment. And so Joshua gives the history of deliverance to remember that it is God who brought them to this place so that they may now choose to serve the God who will continue to bring them through this place. It's the old line, if God can bring you to it, God can bring you through it. And so having said all that, the law of God is not bad. The law does two things. It shows us our need for Christ because of our sin, but it also shows us then how to follow Christ, whom we've received by faith. And so looking at this last part, we see covenant renewal. This past week, people have been rightly upset by the Supreme Court's ruling about same-sex marriage. Many have commented that the court's decision was not based on the law, and it seems that no one cares about the law anymore. Chief Justice John Roberts, in his dissent, said this: "The majority's decision is an act of will, not legal judgment. The right it announces has no basis in the Constitution or this court's precedent." And so it can be said that if Christians stop caring about the law, we move away from the biblical faith. Christians who, in the name of grace, ignore the law follow the same path as the world. In fact, there's a theological term, one of those big words, antinomianism. Antinomian means against law. It says, well, since I'm saved by grace, I don't need the law. I can do whatever I want because I'm saved by grace. That's not what we believe. We know that we receive blessings because of Christ's obedience, but because of faith that we then receive, that compels us with a desire to follow the law, not to earn blessings, but because we've already received the blessings. We've already received deliverance. We've already received salvation by grace. And so we desire to delight the Lord by doing what he commands us to do. That gospel points us to a holy God who set before us his holy law. And we see in the law two gospel realities: our failure to uphold the law, and thus our need for Christ as Savior. But then we see that the law is good, so that we follow it in increasing measure through Christ as Lord. You have Congress that passes laws they don't read. The court passes decisions clearly ignoring constitutional law. Let Christians be known as a people of law and grace. We know the law and are honest about our failings and our need for deliverance, but a deliverance that sets us free to commit greater obedience to the law. In Joshua 24, verses 16 to 18, the Israelites promise to be committed to the Lord. They conclude, "We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." And does Joshua smile and say, "Great, good for you"? No. Joshua says, "You're not able to serve the Lord." Were truer words ever spoken, right? You are not able to serve the Lord. But they affirm and reaffirm their commitment. And in verse 25, on that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he drew up for them decrees and laws. And in verse 27 says, "See, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to God." And that was a time of covenant renewal. But of course, they failed to keep the covenant. The Israelites, as Joshua stated, were not able to serve the Lord. But again and again, throughout redemptive history, throughout the Old Testament scriptures and Israel's history, there were times of corporate confession and repentance, a time of covenant renewal. God's people would gather together and they would confess their sin and they would throw away their false gods, consciously knowing what they were getting rid of and committing again to the Lord. That's covenant renewal. Today, in Christ, we fail again and again. And it is time for covenant renewal. In fact, that's what we do every Lord's Day. Every Sunday is about covenant renewal. Every Sunday, we return and say, "I'm guilty. But Christ is my Savior and Lord, and I recommit to follow him again." Every Sunday we return for covenant renewal, not in the law, but in Christ. And so as we come to the Lord's table, we receive the sign and seal of the covenant of grace, a sign of covenant renewal. In the bread and the cup, Jesus Christ himself is spiritually present to those who receive him by faith. Renew this day the covenant of grace, that you might be renewed. And in your freedom from sin's curse and sin's grip, in freedom you can recommit yourself to faithfulness, not to earn God's blessings, but having already received them. We are not blessed because of our obedience, but because of Christ's obedience. So it is that we can be a blessing to others, not because of their obedience, but because of Christ's. Let me end then with Stuart Perrin's concluding words to this sermon. Stuart Perrin preached, "I recall once again Joshua and Israel at Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Joshua reminded his people that if they would find freedom, it must be in obedience to the word of God. Mount Gerizim stood for God's blessing if they obeyed. Mount Ebal stood for God's curse if they disobeyed." And then he cried out, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's a funny thing about freedom. It calls for commitment. Let's pray. Grant, Almighty God, that since you have favored us with the light of your gospel, in which we see your glory, and into which we may be also transformed, except prevented by our unbelief. O grant that with fixed eyes we may ever study that knowledge which once for all has been made known to us, until at length, having followed the way there set before us, we shall come to the fullness of that celestial glory which has been obtained for us by the blood of your only begotten Son.